Greetings. Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Paul Robbie. I'm on the faculty here at Concordia Seminary. And it is my great honor and privilege to bring to you the appointed Old Testament lesson for Good Friday, the very famous Suffering Servant song in the book of Isaiah. This is one of the most unfortunate chapter divisions. Chapter divisions were added later, and sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. This is in the wrong spot. The poem starts in 52 verse 13, and it goes through chapter 53. This is the fourth of Isaiah's servant songs. The servant, as you recall, is Israel reduced to one, and here it's clear that the servant is not simply Israel, because this servant is going to bear the sins of Israel. Verse 8 clearly says that. And so this is to be linked with the promised Davidic king in the first half of the book. For example, chapter 11, this messianic king from the line of Jesse. And this king then will represent and summarize and substitute for Israel and also for all the nations. He is the representative who he gives up his life as an atoning sacrifice for all nations, all sinners. This is one of the great highlights of the book of Isaiah, and rightly so. What I'll do is walk you through the Hebrew, and as we go, you'll see there are so many sermon ideas, there's no end. I recommend the nice book by Christopher Mitchell, published by Concordia Publishing House, called Our Suffering Savior. And he also takes you through, this passage and gives you many sermon ideas. So, 52 verse 13, Hine, notice the following words. Behold, look, Yaskil Avdi, Yahweh is the speaker, my servant will sakal, hifil, my servant will be prudent, wise, and succeed. Very common word used in Proverbs, wisdom literature. He'll both display wisdom and success as well. He'll succeed. Yarum, he will be high, and Nisa, that's a nifal of Nasa, and lifted up. Yahweh will exalt him, lifted up. And Gava, high, Ma'od, very much, very high. So this is referring to his future exaltation, and we get his passion in the middle of it, and then comes back to his exaltation at the end of the poem. Verse 14, still talking about his exaltation, God is the speaker. Ka'asher shamamu aleka rabim, just as rabim, the multitudes, many, Shamamu from Shamam were appalled, Aleka, at you. You singular. Who's the you? Could be God speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah was rejected a lot during his ministry. Could be God speaking to the nation of Israel. And nations were appalled at various times at the nation of Israel and certainly with the exile. At any rate, the prophet is making a comparison. Just as that's the case, next line, so also Cain, Mare, who's the subject, his appearance was Mishkath Meish, was disfigured of man, or from man, from that of a man, and his Toar, his form, from Bnei Adam, the sons of man. The Bnei Adam are simply the human descendants of Adam. So they'll be very appalled at him. He'll have a very disfigured look. We think of him especially on the cross here. Verse 15. So, Cain, also this corresponds. It's a comparison, but here it's the contrast. So also, he will sprinkle clean Goyim Rabim, many nations. This verb is a hifil of nazah, to sprinkle clean. It's what a high priest does. He will exercise the office of a high priest and sprinkle clean, purify many nations. And because of him, at him, kings will shut their mouths. They will be astonished. This is the guy that we remember who was a nobody, and now he's acting as a high priest, and he's highly exalted. They'll be astonished. For that which was not told to them, they will have seen. And so this is, I take this as a prophetic perfect. That which was not told to them, they will have seen. They could have never, no one ever suggested this. But now they will have seen it with his exaltation. And that which they have not heard, they will have been brought to understanding. That's a hith pael, hith polal, and it's of being. They will come to discernment, referring to these Gentiles and kings. They'll be astonished at the exaltation of this figure. And now chapter 53 tells us why they'll be so astonished. And Isaiah expresses the astonishment himself. Who has believed with respect to what we have heard? Who has believed what we have heard? Who has believed our message? Who could have believed our message? It was shocking. It's to think that this Jesus of Nazareth ends up being the Lord of the heavens and the earth, that's kind of shocking when you think about his public ministry and his earthly life. Who could have believed that? And the arm of Yahweh, upon whom has it been revealed? Who has seen the arm of Yahweh involved in all of this? Nobody could have seen that. Verse 2, why? And now he focuses on what we call his state of humiliation. He went up, this is from Allah, to go up. He went up, grew up like a sapling, like a insignificant shoot before him. Who's the him here? Probably Yahweh. Like a root from a dry land. So he's this insignificant little shoot in a dry desert. Doesn't have much hope. Not much hope with that. Verse 2 goes on. There was no form to him, and there was no attractiveness or comeliness to him. So he wasn't as particularly attractive. He wasn't like the Caesar of Rome. Now, the Masoretes put an Athnach there, and so they want you to take this next word with the following. They could be wrong on that. It's probably better to move the Athnach over. There was no comeliness to him that we should look at him. There was no appearance to him that we should desire him. These are wow consecutive or simple wows in front of imperfects. Usually that signals a purpose clause. If you want to follow the Masoretic accents, then you would translate, there was no form to him and no majesty, period. We will see him, but no appearance that we should desire him. I guess that's what the Masoretes would have you read. But I think the Athnach's in the wrong spot. Anyway, verse 3. He was despised, that's an if all of Baza, and he was chadal, ceased of men, forsaken of men, left alone of men, abandoned of men. That's an interesting form for men. The plural of ish is normally anashim. Here it's just ishim. Could be an enclitic name. He was a man of pains, and he was known by sickness. Notice the call passive participle here, not that he knew sickness, but that he was known by sickness. Sickness knew him. Sickness was very intimately familiar with him. We usually translate acquainted with grief. Choli, more general word for sickness. And like one from whom men hide their faces. Like the hiding of faces from him, he was despised, and we did not regard him. We did not esteem him. We did not reckon with him. Isaiah here is speaking for the chorus of Israelites who are confessing that they had no use for him. That was their mistaken opinion. They thought he was a nobody. Now verse 4 tells us what in reality was the case, what they found out that is so surprising. But our sicknesses he carried, and our pains he bore them. That's a pronominal suffix on the end, so it refers back to the our pains. As for our pains, he bore them. That's the surprise. It was substitutionary. He was carrying our sickness and carrying our pains. But we, notice how the poem really emphasizes these personal pronouns. You can preach a whole sermon just on how it uses these personal pronouns. He, we. But we reckoned him, regarded him, as one who, Nagua, was stricken by God, smitten of God, that's a pu'al or a hafal participle of naka, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's a pu'al participle of ana, to afflict, in the pu'al. And again, the assumption is by God. We thought he was being specially punished by God. He must have been some terrible sinner. God was really out to get him. That's what we thought. We wanted to stay away from him. The ancient Israelite a practice of staying away from people who were especially targeted by God. A good Old Testament example is Job. But in reality, verse 4 says, he was carrying our sicknesses. And in verse 5 gets back to the reality. He was pierced. That's a pu'al of kalal. He was pierced, and then with this min, because of our rebellions. He was crushed, another pu'al, because of our iniquities. So that's what was happening. He was being punished for our iniquities, our rebellions. The chastisement of our peace, the chastisement that makes us whole, was on him. And by his wounds, or by his wound, there was healing for us. Nifal participle. There proved to be healing for us. You could take that as he was healed with respect to us, but I don't think so. I think it's probably just the participle. So that's the reality. This is clearly a substitutionary atonement. This figure is substituting for sinners. No question about it. He is suffering for their sins. Verse 6, all we, katzon, like sheep, and this is from the verb ta'a, have wandered, have gone astray, wandered off the path. Each man to his way we have turned. So we were completely shepherdless, like sheep going astray all over the place. That was our condition. We were the ones, in other words, who were the wanderers. Verse 6, but Yahweh caused to fall upon him, and then the direct object, the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah is confessing. He's confessing for Israel. He's also confessing for all the nations. It's a universal atonement. And verse 6 is very clear. Yahweh punished this figure, put on him the iniquity of all people. So Yahweh poured out his wrath against this figure in substitute for sinners. Divine justice must happen, and it happens to this servant in the place of sinners. Clearly substitutionary. A lot of liberal Protestants try to get away from substitutionary atonement, but there's no question about it that it's clearly taught here in Isaiah 53. And he's building on, of course, the Old Testament sacrificial system, which also teaches the same thing. So this is a new and greater animal sacrifice, as it were. Verse 7, now this focuses more on his innocence. He was oppressed, but he humbled himself. That's a niphal of anah. He submitted himself. It's focusing on his willingness to do this. And he was not opening his mouth. He did not object. He did not protest. Again, we think of the fulfillment, how Jesus was quiet at his funeral or at his trial. He wouldn't stand up for himself. He wouldn't defend himself. Pilate got miffed when Jesus would just kind of be quiet. He was willingly taking it. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he was brought. And like a ewe before her shearers is silent. And he was not opening his mouth. So he's like this lamb, like this ewe. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he does it willingly. Verse 8, it's hard to know exactly how to understand these prepositions. Literally, from oppression and from justice he was taken. It could be a privative without oppression and without justice. Could be a means or a causal because of oppression and because of justice he was taken. You could split them up. By oppression and without justice, he was taken away. In other words, taken to be put to death. So the men's there are difficult. And as for his generation, his descendants, who was considering it? Nobody gave his group the time of day. For he was cut off from the land of the living, because of the rebellion of my people, there was strickening to him. So he was stricken because of the transgression, the rebellion of my people. Clearly, Isaiah is referring to Israel here, that this servant is suffering in the place of Israel. He was cut off from the land of the living. He literally died. Clearly a death involved. Verse 9 also emphasizes that. He gave with the wicked his tomb, his grave. Who's the he? Could be God. God put his grave with the wicked. And with a rich man in his death. Could be a contrast, but with a rich man in his death. Again, we think of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Ka'al is probably a concessive, although he did not do violence. Kamas, a general word for violence. And deceit was not in his mouth. So he didn't do any actions that deserved this treatment, to be grouped with the wicked. Nor did he deceive with his mouth, and yet he's being treated disgracefully like a terrible criminal. Verse 10 again tells us what really was going on. But Yahweh was pleased, chafetz, Yahweh was pleased, it was the good will of Yahweh to crush him. That's a PL infinitive, to crush him. Yahweh was the one who was crushing him. And then this Hek Li, this is a Masoretic appointed as a Hifil, perfect of Kala. We've seen that root before. He, Yahweh, made sick. You got to supply him, the direct object. Yahweh made him sick. That's why he was sick. Yahweh was the cause. Now, this M clause, tough to know what to do with it. If you place his life as a guilt offering, you could take the M as when. When you place his life as a guilt offering, and you could be, and it could be an address to Yahweh, that's a little tough because Yahweh's third person earlier in that line, but that's possible. Or you could make nafsho the subject of the verb and take the verb as a third feminine. When his soul or his life places, sets forth a guilt offering. So it could be, instead of just saying when he sets forth a guilt offering, when his soul or his life sets forth a guilt offering. That's the first part, but then comes the consequence. He will see seed. He will see seed. He will lengthen days. So this servant will once again see his seed, see his people. He will once again have long days. This is referring to his post-death resurrection and glorification. And the desire of Yahweh in his hand will prosper, will accomplish itself. So Yahweh is at work through this servant, and the goodwill of Yahweh by means of his servant succeeds, does its work. Verse 11, from the suffering of his soul or of his nephesh, his life, he will see, he will be satisfied. So again, the servant will bodily rise from the dead. Jesus always emphasized how the Old Testament promised that the Messiah must suffer and die and be raised from the dead. By his knowledge, by what he experiences, the righteous one, my servant, will justify with respect to many, with respect to multitudes. Here's a wonderful sentence. By means of what the servant went through, the servant is my servant, Yahweh is speaking. He's the righteous one, Tzaddik. He's not guilty himself, personally. He's the righteous one who was made to be sin, even though he personally had no sin. He will, this is a hifil of Tzaddik, a good example of a hifil. It means to, it's declarative here. He will declare many to be righteous. It's not a transformative meaning. The hifil of tzaddik in Hebrew is clearly a declarative meaning. A lot of passages indicate that. So it's a forensic justification that's involved here. A lot of times people try to compromise on this for the sake of ecumenical compromise. But we have to stick with the Hebrew and the Greek. And in Hebrew, the hifil of tzaddik is forensic. That's just a linguistic fact. And I realize Augustine didn't understand that, but Augustine was wrong then. Augustine didn't know any Hebrew. The righteous one, my servant, will declare righteousness, will declare righteous to the multitudes. This would include Gentiles. Now, it's not many as opposed to all. It's many as opposed to a few. Multitudes will be justified. Their iniquity he will carry, he will bear. Verse 12, this is a tough verse. Therefore, I will apportion to him among the many, and with the mighty, he will apportion spoil. So Yahweh apportions to him, and then he apportions it with many others, the inheritance. Takath Asher means because this is a hifil of Arah, he poured out to death his life, and with transgressors, with rebellious ones, he was numbered, or he allowed himself to be numbered, a niphal. So he numbered himself with the rebellious and was treated that way, even by God himself, not just the authorities. But because of that, he receives this inheritance and he distributes it to his people. He, the sin of multitudes he carried, and for the rebellious ones, he will intercede. That's an interesting last word. That's a hiphil of paga. So this servant now, in his state of exaltation, ends up interceding for the people who mistreated him, interceding for the nations, interceding for all sinners. Wonderful verse. He poured out his soul unto death. Clearly this servant is going to die. And he numbered himself. He allowed himself to be numbered with the rebellious. Again, we think of 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That blessed exchange. He carries our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. Justification, very clearly in verse 11. This passage is just so full of theology that you can easily preach on it several times. They want us to preach, this time it's on Good Friday, and certainly it's a great text for that, but it's also a great text for Easter Sunday, because of his exaltation. Well, I hope that helps you. It's a wonderful passage. You can go a lot of different directions with it. And it deserves to be studied line by line. Have the people read it in their Bible line by line. I think that would be the best approach, an expository sermon. This is such an important passage. Let's just walk through it line by line. And it's so rich, so deep, and it covers so much of the atoning work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the servant, promised by Isaiah. Thank you very much. Have a blessed Good Friday.